as we get started in this morning's message, I was planning to speak this morning on Daniel, that young Hebrew carried away to Babylon in exile, and it kind of struck me that we need to talk about the exile itself, how that came to be. Why was there an exile? When did it happen? Who were the players? What caused it to happen at that particular time? And I realized, with all that background, the scope just kept growing and growing, and I needed to step back a little bit and look into this, just this greater issue of God's dealing with humanity. The exile was a specific event, and Daniel was a specific player and all of that, and we'll get to that. Hopefully next week we'll talk about Daniel and the exile. But today I want to pull back a little bit, this great timeline of God's dealings with mankind. To understand the exile, and really any biblical event, to understand those properly, we must start with the fact that all of history is His story. He is sovereign. He is in charge. He established, set the rules, carries out all these things. We can only understand the story when we understand that it's only with the foundation that God is sovereign over all. When we have that grasp, God is sovereign over all, then everything else fits together a little bit differently, a little bit better, more readily understood, more readily received. We don't have to grumble and argue about things when we know that God is sovereign over all. So the Bible tells us that this God, the God who created all things, the God, tells us of His plan and His activity that accomplishes His purposes, which will bring Him glory, and He also invites us into relationship with Him. This is the story, His story, throughout Scripture. So let's pray, and then we can buckle in for kind of an overview, a survey of the sovereignty of God, just a sampling of His demonstration of sovereignty. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your great grace. We thank You that You are sovereign. We worship You because You are sovereign. There's no other response to You but worship when we understand who You truly are. And so we pray that You would reveal Yourself to us today, that as we recall and review Bible, what we sometimes refer to as Bible stories, but they're really a record of what You've done, a record of who You are, and the invitation for us to know You. So we pray that You would reveal Yourself to us today, that Your Spirit would open our eyes to understand Scripture, and that we would worship You well together as we look into Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, God's Word tells us that God created everything that exists, including the first man, Adam, and He also created the first woman, Eve, and He put them together in a garden, and they were given responsibilities and assignments and a command. If you have your Bible with you this morning, we're going to zip through a few passages, but some of these you might be quick to find. Genesis chapter 2 shouldn't be too difficult. It's right up front. And so I want to have you look at Scripture. And as you look at Scripture, and as one of these stories perhaps catches your attention, we'll talk very briefly, for instance, about the exile, but it should point you to some passages that you might want to read for next week as we talk about the exile. Particularly the last couple chapters of 2 Kings, the last couple chapters of 2 Chronicles will help you prepare for that. So if you're in Genesis chapter 2, we're going to start in the middle of verse 16. God gave this command. Chapter 2, not chapter 1. You are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on the day you eat from it, you will certainly die. Now, as you know, if you've been around church at all, if you know the history of mankind at all, you know that Adam and Eve did eat from that tree. And yet they did not drop dead. They didn't immediately drop dead. God, in His sovereignty, also expressed His grace. And Adam lived for another several hundred years. In fact, Excuse me, just a minute. Let me regroup. I have a set of my notes that is on both sides, and then I have a set that's only on one side. Those are easier to work with. So Adam and Eve, they were put in a garden. They were told, don't eat from the tree. They ate from the tree. God had told them, you're going to die, and they didn't drop dead, but they were separated from God. This sin, this disobedience Immediately, that day, they died spiritually, a condition that we all share. We're all separated from God because of our sin and our sinful nature. So, years later, centuries later, by Genesis chapter 6, if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 6, that's the next highlight that we want to talk about. By chapter 6, sin was so bad that God had determined to destroy all mankind, animals, creatures, and birds. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. When the Lord saw that man's wickedness was widespread on the earth and that every scheme his mind thought of was nothing but evil all the time, the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Then the Lord said, I will wipe off the face of the earth man whom I created, together with the animals, creatures, the crawl, and birds of the sky, for I regret that I made them. Noah, however, found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So Noah had been introduced at the end of chapter 5. He was a righteous man. He was 500 years old. He was the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then God shows up and tells him, I'm going to destroy the earth. So look at verse 17. Chapter 6. Understand, he's talking to Noah, this is God speaking, understand that I am bringing a deluge, a flood, floodwaters on the earth to destroy all flesh under heaven and with the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark with your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives. And in verse 22 tells us, Noah did everything the Lord commanded him. Oh, that we could all say that, right? That we did everything that the Lord commanded us. So God has told Noah, sin has gotten so bad, wickedness has gotten so bad, I have decided I'm going to destroy and I'm going to save you in the ark. And we find out that 100 years later, Noah has built the ark. And he and his family are saved. So let's take a moment to consider God's sovereignty. Just so far in our story, in our record of what God has done. First off, God created everything. And when you create things, you have authority over them. And so God is fully sovereign because he is the one and only creator. That in itself should speak to us about his authority to tell us how to live and his power to carry out what he says will happen, whether it be blessings or curses. God spoke it and he brought it to be. Secondly, we see God tells Noah ahead of time there's going to be a flood. And so 100 years later, when the ark is complete and all aboard, the flood comes, just like God said it would. He has authority to judge and the power to execute those judgments. God is sovereign. God spoke it and brought it to be. This is the theme this morning. God is sovereign. When we get that grasp, it changes how we see other things. In very broad strokes now, this flood and so forth occurred somewhere around, bear with me, 2200 years BC. Now, those numbers might be off by 10, 100, I don't know. Could be off a lot of years, but this is just trying to get you a structure. Through the message, I'll throw out a few numbers just to give you an idea of progression. The exact figure is not necessarily critical to our assessment and our evaluation this morning of God's sovereignty, but just to give you a timeline kind of view, around 2200 BC. So now we fast forward about 350 years, maybe 400 years, and we come to the story of Abram. If you turn to Genesis chapter 12, we're going to continue to see God at work demonstrating his sovereignty. All mankind spread over the earth, and God chooses by his sovereignty, by his grace, one man, Abram. Chapter 12, the first few verses, says, The Lord said to Abram, Go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who treat you with contempt, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So, out of all mankind, God chooses in his sovereignty and his authority to do so, he chooses one man, Abraham, and says, I'm going to work through you to bless all nations. And so we see in chapter 15, Genesis chapter 15, God makes a covenant with Abram. Now, Abram has like nothing to do with this other than preparing the animals. God says, go get this, this, and this, and we're going to have a covenant ceremony. And Abram cuts the cow and the whatever else it is in half, and he sets them out, and God shows up. Abram basically is in a trance. He's not part of this. This is God doing what God will do in mankind's life, and he offers this covenant to Abram. Chapter 15, verse 13. Then the Lord said to Abram, know this for certain. Now, in this covenant, he tells him, you're going to have a child, and through this child, you'll be blessed all nations and so forth. But he gets to this point, and I want to share this with you because it's kind of out of place. This covenant you would expect to be, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to bless you, right? Verse 13. Then the Lord said to Abram, know this for certain, your offspring will be strangers in a land that does not belong to them. They will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. However, I will judge the nation they serve, and afterwards they will go out with many possessions. Now this story, again, this record of what happened, we studied back in January when we talked about Joseph. You recall Joseph, the son of Jacob, was sold into slavery, into Egypt, and he, by God's sovereignty, became prime minister of Egypt. And by that fact, God saved the family of Jacob, the family of Israel, by bringing him to Egypt where there was food. And he saved many other people. That whole part of the world was saved because of what God did through Joseph. But then things turned, just like God said they would. So let's consider God's sovereignty. So far, we've talked briefly about Abram and his wife Sarah, and they were to have a child, and a child of promise was Isaac. And yeah, he shows up, but not until Genesis 21. But in God's sovereignty, according to God's timing, that's when it was to occur. God spoke it and brought it to be. You may recall in the record of Joseph, which we studied in January, this whole story is sold into slavery by his brothers. They're now in Egypt. And after Jacob dies, the brothers are all concerned. Do you remember this? The brothers come to him and say, hey, Dad said you were supposed to forgive us. And Joseph said, you're worried about stuff you shouldn't be worried about, because what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Joseph understood that God was sovereign over all of his troubles. There's a phrase to remember. God is sovereign. In fact, Eric just said it during the prayer, I think. God is sovereign over all our troubles. He is sovereign in them, and he is sovereign over them. And so Joseph recognized God's sovereignty. He said, you planned evil against me. God planned it for good to bring out the present result, the survival of many people. God was in charge, not the brothers. God is sovereign. This plan for good transitions into what we would see as this time of oppression that God had foretold. Exodus 1:8. You don't necessarily need to turn there. It's only a few words. A new king who had not known Joseph came to power in Egypt. And he was not satisfied with all these Hebrews living in his country, and so they began to oppress them. And so what God said would happen, your people will go into a nation they don't know, and they will be oppressed for 400 years. Anybody want to guess how long the Israelites were in Egypt? God spoke it and brought it to be. They were there for 400 years. So then, after 400 years, somewhere around 1350 BC, again, give or take 50 or 100 years, whatever, the Hebrews, the Israelites, they leave Egypt with many possessions. Do you remember that part of the story? As they were leaving, the Egyptians were going, here, can we give you some gold? Can we give you some cloth? What do you want to take with you? It's all yours. And Scripture says that by that means they plundered Egypt. Just as God said, you will leave that land with many possessions. God spoke it and brought it to be. So as they left Egypt, the Israelites received the law through Moses. It wasn't too long after they left Mount Sinai, they received the law. Further description and definition of the covenant that they are to live by in their relationship with God. It includes blessings for obedience and punishment for disobedience, including being removed from their promised land if they worship other gods. So let's pick up the speed of our timeline real quick. There are now 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. There are the years of conquest, including God's specific intervention in the overcoming of the city of Jericho. God said, march around the city once, 6 days in a row. Then march around the city 7 times on the 7th day, and the walls will fall down. And Joshua and the people said, okay, we'll do what you've told us to do. We've seen your sovereignty. We've seen you divide the Red Sea. We've seen so many things that we will trust you. They did it. God spoke it and brought it to be. There are the years of the judges, and then there are 120 years of United Kingdom, all of Israel, all 12 tribes together under 3 kings, Saul, David, and Solomon, each for about 40 years. But at the end of Solomon's reign, his son, he wants to tax the people. He wants to show how big he is. And so the United Kingdom is divided into 2 nations. The northern nation is known as Israel, and it's basically 12 of the tribes. And the southern nation is known as Judah. And so the kings reign between about 1050 and 930. And then Solomon's son Rehoboam wants to tax the people. And the people of the northern tribe say, either let off that weight on us, or we're going to start our own country. We're going to take our ball and go home. And they did so. And so these 2 nations are formed. Now, as we move forward, Israel had 19 kings, and every one of them was bad. Every one of them was wicked. And God told them, do not worship other gods. Well, that's pretty much the first thing they have done. Now, if you're familiar with these scriptures, we hear often about this fellow, Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and the sins which he caused Israel to commit. And what that generally was when the northern kingdom broke away from the southern kingdom, he set up a golden calf in Bethel and Dan, 2 golden calves, so that his people could worship. Are they supposed to worship a golden calf? Absolutely not. Even if you call that golden calf, this is the God who led us out of Egypt, you can't mix those things. God said no. God said you'll have no graven images. God said you'll have no other gods beside me or before me. And so this was the sin of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he caused Israel to commit, and every king after him pretty much followed that same thing. And so Israel didn't last too long. The prophets Amos and Hosea, speaking for God, predicted the captivity of Israel. And Israel was carried off in about 722 BC by Assyria, who was the world power of the time. Assyria was a wicked, wicked people. You might recall that Jonah, the prophet, went to Assyria, and for a time they repented and they turned to God. They repented in sackcloth and ashes, and God relieved the punishment that was due them. But then they turned against God again, and eventually they were destroyed. But not until after they had destroyed the northern kingdom. God spoke it, and he brought it to be. Now, the southern kingdom, it lasted longer. They had 20, maybe 21 kings, depending on who's counting. And about 8 of them are not wicked kings. They turn to God. They do what's right in God's eyes. And so, in effect, it kind of delays the inevitable because the other kings are all wicked. And they turn against God. The prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah predicted that Judah would be carried off into exile. In particular, Jeremiah says that they would be carried to Babylon, and for 70 years. So let's look at the specifics. Turn in your Bible to Jeremiah. Now, if you split your Bible right in half, you'll get to Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Isaiah, Jeremiah. I missed Song of Solomon in there, but it's in there. Jeremiah chapter 25, and we're going to hear the specific thing that God had told Judah, the southern nation. Chapter 25, verse 6, we'll start. Do not follow other gods to serve them and to worship them, and do not provoke me to anger by the work of your hands, then I will do you no harm. Verse 7, but you would not obey me. This is what I told you. Don't do these things, but you did them anyway. You would not obey me. Verse 8, therefore, this is what the Lord of hosts says. Because you have not obeyed my words, I'm going to send for all the families of the north. This is the Lord's declaration. God spoke it. And send for my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and I will bring them against this land, against its residents, against all of these surrounding nations. And I will completely destroy them and make them a desolation, a derision, and ruins forever. There is punishment coming because you've not done what I told you to do. Skip to verse 11. This whole land will become a desolate ruin, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. When the 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation. And this is the Lord's declaration. The land of the Chaldeans, I will punish them for their guilt, and I will make it a ruin forever. And if you know world history, this also takes place, and we'll see this play out after the exile that we'll talk about next week. So Judah lasted about 135 years longer than Israel, the northern kingdom, potentially because they had these kings that they kept trying to bring them back. Hezekiah, Uzziah, Josiah, they found the word of the Lord and they read it. And they said, oh, we've been sinning against God. And they repented and they took down the high places and they returned to serve God. But the next king was wicked. Each time, pretty much each time, it would go, a father would live and serve well and his son would turn around. Hezekiah was a good king. His son Manasseh was the worst king ever in Judah. How does that happen? It's really a concern for us, and even in our parenting. How do we convey, how do we teach, how do we draw along our own kids to serve God the way we serve God? It's a challenge. So Judah lasted 135 years. They were carried off to Babylon in about 586, 585 B.C., to Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon, and it lasted 70 years. And this is the 70-year exile that we're going to talk about that Daniel gets carried off into when we speak next week. In fact, Daniel ends up in Babylon pretty much for the whole 70 years. Very interesting story, and that's why we're going to spend time talking about him next week. So where's the evidence of God's sovereignty in this last section? Clearly, the pronouncement and eventuality of the captivity of Israel and the exile of Judah give evidence that God is in control. Now, you might argue that, well, the prophets could see this coming. The kings are wicked, the kings are wicked, the kings are wicked. God said, that's not good. Something's going to happen. You could say, well, the prophets just said, listen, you guys are really messing up here. Something's going to happen. But it wasn't that. It was very specific. It was, Nebuchadnezzar will come. You will be there for 70 years. And before that, before the divided kingdom, before the united kingdom, before they even entered the promised land, God told them all these same things. God does not change. God is sovereign. He has his instructions for us, his invitation to us, and it has not changed. If you go all the way back to Deuteronomy, now that's the fifth book of the Bible. It's part of those five books that we call the Pentateuch, written by Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Before they even entered the promised land, Moses was repeating the law. Deuteronomy means the second law. They had received the law in Exodus. Before Moses dies, he said, hey, listen, I want to review this with you. And so Deuteronomy is his re-explanation of the law. He warned the people that if they turned from God, they would be punished and the world would see their punishment. And Deuteronomy 29, picking up in verse 24, and all the nations will ask, why has the Lord done this to this land? Why this great outburst of anger? Then the people will answer, it's because they abandoned the covenant of Yahweh, the God of their fathers, which he had made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. They began to worship other gods, bowing down to gods they had not known, gods that the Lord had not permitted them to worship. Therefore the Lord's anger burned against this land, and he brought every curse written in the book on it. The Lord uprooted them from their land in his anger, rage, and great wrath, and threw them into another land where they are today. God spoke it, and then he spoke it again, and through the prophets he spoke it again, and then he brought it to be, because they did not repent. They did not turn to him. They did not worship him as they should, and they worshiped other gods. God truly is sovereign. He establishes covenants, and he brings about both their blessings and their curses. But understand that our sovereign God is also a loving God. This is not the conclusion of God's relationship with Israel. You serve other gods, you're gone. That's it. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Starting in verse 1, first four verses. When all these things happen to you, the blessings and the curses I've set before you, and you come to your senses while you're in all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and all your soul by doing everything I am giving you today, then he will restore your fortunes, have compassion on you, and gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. Even if your exiles are at the end of the earth, he will gather you and bring you back from there. From the beginning of the law, there was this offer of restoration. God knew beforehand, these are the rules, don't do it. They're going to do it. When you do it, I will receive you back. When you come to your senses and return to the Lord, I will receive you back. Their part was to repent, return to the Lord, and then demonstrate their love for him through obedience. Now, as you should be aware, there are many, many other circumstances foretold by God through the law and through the prophets where God said this was going to happen, and then he carried it out. In fact, there are two other events that I want to talk with you about this morning, but first let's take time just to settle on these issues, to consider and acknowledge God as sovereign, his authority to speak and bring it to be. Make no mistake, the God who invites us to worship and serve and know him is not struggling for position or recognition. He's not begging us to come back for his heart. He is pleading with us to return for our good. Eric and the team are coming back. Isaiah 45:5, God states it very clearly. I am Yahweh. There is no other. There is no God but me. When we understand that, when we grasp God's sovereignty, then we're ready to relate to him appropriately. So as the team sings, you're encouraged to sing, but I also encourage you to use this time to consider, whether at your seat or whether you want to come forward, what is God putting on your heart? What is God putting in your mind about your response to him? Do you need in any way to come to your senses and return to him? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your great grace and power. We thank you that you've called us to be your children and you are sovereign over all. And you've just invited us to be part of that, to worship you as sovereign, to be forgiven of our sins and restored to you. Lord, we thank you. And we pray that as we continue this message, it would touch our hearts in a new and fresh way to inspire us to pursue you with passion. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've taken a brief survey of the events that God spoke and brought to be. He's proven his sovereignty over and over again through the flood, through the birth of Isaac, through the Egyptian oppression, and their leaving with many possessions, the Assyrian captivity, the Babylonian exile, and the return from exile. Over and over again, we see God tells us what he's going to do, and then he does it because he is sovereign. Each one of these events and many others, in fact, all others, are in line with and demonstrate the character, the promises, and the sovereignty of God. All of his story is the story of his relationship with mankind. He created, he gave responsibilities and instructions, he punishes wrongdoing, he initiated covenants of blessings and hope, he moves kings and nations to bring about his purposes for his people. He warns of consequences, and then he carries them out. He restores those who return to him. But we've only talked about the Old Testament. The pivotal event of the entire history of man is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He has no rival. He has no equal. He brought about the redemption of man, purchased through Christ's sacrifice. The forgiveness of sin, we're washed by his blood. He brings about our salvation, not by our works, but by his grace, through faith that he gives us. And he adopts us as children. And this adoption is given to all who will receive him and believe in his name. All of this, God spoke and brought it to be. And one more event I want to remind you of. We've talked about these last couple weeks. It's spoken, but not yet brought to be. Looking again in Philippians chapter 2. We've been here regularly the last few weeks. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 10, this is the middle of the hymn about who Jesus is, the example he set for us in humility to bring us to unity. Verse 10 and following. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Not yet brought to be, but no less certain, because of the sovereignty of God, God's unassailable sovereignty and his great love for us. So what is your place in his story? Have you thought about that? If the whole world, if all of mankind is about him, it's his story, who are you? Where do you fit? If you turn to Romans chapter 10, this promise written here by the Apostle Paul, a very brief but clear statement of how it is we enter into his story in the way that he would have us enter into his story, frankly. Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Remember? This is coming. Every knee will bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you confess Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved? What is that? Restored into relationship with this sovereign God. He has offered it to us. We all have that same sin. That sin nature, that we want to turn away from him. If it weren't for him drawing us, we would not care. We would not want him, we would not pursue him, but he draws us. That's his role, that's his sovereignty, that's his grace inviting us. What are we to do? Confess that Jesus is Lord, he is sovereign, he is the sacrifice that permits us to be reconciled to God. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, that everything God said he would do and everything God said he has been done to accomplish what God wants to accomplish, and that is your salvation. You will be saved. With the heart one believes, results in righteousness, and with the mouth one confesses, resulting in salvation. This is God's promise for those who believe. And because of his sovereignty, his authority and his power, we can, like Paul, say from Philippians 1:6, I'm sure of this. He who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's been spoken. There will be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess. And we are invited to join that voice before that day comes. We're invited to join that voice today. So if you are his child, forgiven and adopted, he will not abandon you. If you are his child, if you've placed your faith in Christ and you are following him and you are demonstrating your love for him through obedience, you're not saying, well, yeah, God, you can do that for me, but I'd rather just live the way I want to, then you're not really loving him. You're not really surrendering to him. You're not receiving what he has for you, his spirit living within you to live out his purposes. But if you are his child, forgiven and adopted, he will not abandon you. But if you've not yet received his forgiveness and salvation, I encourage you to consider his sovereignty. If he really is God who can speak the world into existence, that's pretty powerful. If he really is the God who can bring about creation and the flood and the exile and the oppression in Egypt and the freedom from those things and deliver Israel from Egypt with many possessions. If he can do all of that, he can do what he says he can do for you. to restore you in righteousness, to be holy, to be like Christ. His desire is for you to be conformed to the image of his Son. Consider his sovereignty. Investigate his offer of adoption. Resolve any questions that you have and confess with us who believe Jesus Christ is Lord. We spent some time on that last week in the Lord's Supper. That is our confession. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's sovereign. He's the Savior. He's done everything that is needed for us to be restored to God, and he invites us to adoption. He invites us to walk in righteousness and in his power for his glory. Do you say those words as they're meant? Jesus Christ is my Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have demonstrated through your word, you've recorded it for us so that we could have this record and this understanding of not only who you are, but how great you are, your sovereignty to be able to speak things and then bring them to be, your clear path and pattern that you are doing those things in such a way that they bring you glory, but you've invited us because of your grace to be part of it. Lord, thank you that you want to be our dad. Our Father, adopting us into your family, never again to set us aside, never to say, I don't want you anymore, I don't love you anymore, but you are my child. Lord, may those words be on our lips throughout this week. May we start every day affirming and confirming to ourselves, perhaps, yes, Jesus Christ is Lord, and I will serve him with joy. And I will bring you, Father, I will bring you glory. Use us this week. Demonstrate your sovereignty in us, around us, through us. And do all that you want to do, Lord. You've spoken it, now bring it to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.